Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. We've had a great weekend. Lots of eating. I don't think I will have to eat for a week after this, but it's been great, and I hope you have some great memories of this weekend together. On behalf of the Desert Sand region and the workers, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for praying for them. Thank you for upholding them and remembering them. And the different times when they've gone through struggles, and you've upheld them in prayer and supported them. Thank you so much. And I want to tell you some of the stories this morning that will, again, hopefully fuel your prayers in the coming days. Again, thank you for inviting my wife and I to this conference. Of course, Lynn, you know us. You have the advantage of knowing us before we get to know you. Through Lynn's newsletters and emails, but it's good to see you in person. I'm not sure how much Lynn has told you, but we are the regional developers for all of the Desert Sand, which means all of the continent of Africa. So we have the privilege of working alongside all the Alliance workers in the whole region. We get to see them at work, see them in their homes, see them in the places that they minister. It is just fantastic to be with them on the front line. So we're the ones who are responsible for their care, for their appointment, to the finances, to their children, till the day they retire. We are responsible for everything that happens in that region. And we know that we can't do this without God and without you praying for us. But thank you so much. Africa tends to be an interesting place. We have been serving for about 22 years now overseas in different contexts. And Africa has just become part of us. We just love it there. We love the people. We love the opportunities. We're passionate about what we see there. But when I think about Africa, I think about families. I think about singles. I think about animism. I think about Islam, famine, malaria, war, coups, Al-Qaeda, Arab Spring, explosions. This is all what comes through my mind. Basically, we're working in some of the most interesting places in the world, and we get to see God at work. I wish I could take each of you and just say, come with me. As we leave this conference, we're getting on the plane this afternoon, making our way to West Africa for about a week, and we're going to, again, be in the front line. We're going to go be with our people in two countries. We're going to go into the interior. We're going to go through the jungles. We're going to go and see where the church is at work, and some new dreams that our people have. And but one of the things I want to say, just at the outset of my message here, you have the opportunity. Whenever I've come home, I often turn on the television just like you do, and watch CNN, watch CBC News or whatever, the news. And when I look at the news, I'm going, and especially when it has to do with Africa, I'm going, that's not the true story. That's not really what's happening. And so you would see things like the political unrest, the disasters, the calamities. But when I'm there, yeah, those things exist, but I have to keep in mind that God is still sovereign. God is still in control, and all these things are fulfilling God's purposes. And so from our limited perspective, when we watch the news, we're saying that must be the whole story. Well, it isn't. There's a backstory to that, and the backstory is what God is doing at work, which they, of course, the news will not tell you. So just be assured when you see these things on TV, just realize that God is at work behind those stories and that the news does not report. I want you to turn. I know this is the primary passage, but I want you to start in a, just a one chapter before, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses starting at verse 14, and we'll just read a few verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We are called to be fragrance, an aroma. Now, my wife, she's not here. She's with the children this morning, so I can talk about her, and it's no problem. I understand after 27 years of marriage that women put on perfume, right? And there's something about putting on perfume that is very subtle, but it's very attractive. I don't know what it is, but when she puts on perfume, oh, hi. You know, it's kind of a weapon she has, you know? And it's something that just, it's pleasing. And I can't put my finger on it, I don't know what, but just like, oh, it's a great day. And I don't know why, but she knows it's because she added some perfume. Well, Paul is using that as an example of who the first thing that you and I, as Christians, are called to be. And that is perfume, aroma, an aroma to the people who are out there who do not know Jesus. So when I think about people who are just aroma or just perfume where they are, they're not using their mouth, they're not using their actions. All they are is a sweet aroma of Jesus wherever they are. So I think about Paul. He's a worker in Niger. Paul, one of our workers there. He's a man of great humility. His vocation is a welder. And so he is teaching the men there, who are, again, Niger is the poorest of the poorest country in the world. He's teaching them how to have a trade. And so he apprentices these young men. One of all the apprentices is a believer. He's a Tuareg. He's a believer. And one day, Paul, of course, every day would mentor these men how to weld, because there's a lot of companies out there who are building things, and uranium is a huge industry there. So they need people to tradesmen, and they're always looking for tradesmen, especially in welding. And so one day, Paul was teaching his apprentices, and he lost his temper. He was mad. He had told them over and over again, do not do this. This is how you do it. And Paul got mad. Well, God began to work in Paul's heart and said, Paul, you are here as an aroma, as a fragrance. I want you to go back and tell these men you're sorry. So the next day, Paul got his apprentices together. He is about four or five of these men. And he said to them, I want to talk to you. And they said, okay, you're the boss. And Paul said, I want to say that yesterday I lost my temper and I got mad. Oh, they said to him, but boss, that's what you're supposed to do. We did it wrong. You have every right as a boss to get mad. And Paul says, but you don't understand. That was wrong. And I want to ask your forgiveness. No one in that culture asks for forgiveness. And they said, oh, but no, boss, like, it's okay, you know, da-da-da. And Paul says, no, I want to ask your forgiveness. And these men, for the first time in their life, were experiencing the sweet aroma. And Paul said, please forgive me. And he turned to each one of them and said, please forgive me. What a huge impact by being a sweet aroma. I think of another couple. Again, we work in about 10 different countries in Africa, some in North Africa, some in West Africa, and some in Central Africa. So the places in North Africa are, again, high security, and I can't tell you the places or the names, but we have a couple there. And one of the things that they work among a certain people, and they don't speak the local language. But God directed them to a woman's shelter. You see, in that culture, it's a very Islamic culture. The fathers in that culture will often beat their kids and abuse especially their daughters. And these young girls will often get kicked out of home and they will be put in a shelter. Well, the government does not want anyone to know that this is happening, so it's very hush-hush. That's why you will never see it in the news. You'll never hear about this in any newsletter because it is so shameful, and yet it happens. Well, our workers, an R and K, I should say, as their initials, R and K, decided, what can we do there? So his wife went over there with another lady, and they said, even though we cannot speak their language, let's just go and sit with them, help them, do things with them. And all they are, once a week, as they go and sit with these girls, is to be a sweet aroma, a perfume. I think of Colette in Guinea. This is one of the countries we'll be going to in about a week here, Guinea. Colette started, she's been there for a few years, and she felt, what should I be doing? And she had no training in starting up a radio station. She's never had training in business and the whole thing, but God led her to start a radio station. And one thing to led to another, and there was just an opportunity at a certain point in history where the government allowed to have a private radio station. She applied, got permission, got the paperwork, and started a radio station. And this radio station is specifically for women and children. And she has, for the last number of years, walked a very difficult road, setting up the largest radio station in all of Guinea. It reaches all of the city of Conakry. And now, I just sat with her last week, she says, I want to continue to pursue starting a shortwave radio station that will reach not only Conakry, but all of Guinea, into Mali, into Senegal, into maybe all parts of West Africa. This is a lady who's never done one thing with radio. But she has to walk a very fine line, because if she announces too much blatant Christianity, the government will take away her license. So she has to walk a very fine line of presenting the gospel, reading from the scriptures, but not saying it's from the scriptures. Doing things, but being careful, only to be an attraction. And so when people are hearing about the stories and things that they say, where is this from? And then someone will say, but that's from the Bible. It's being sweet aroma. Or I think of Lisette in that same country. Lisette, she has a ministry along with some Guineans, some local Africans who have had this passion for children with HIV, parents who have, have AIDS themselves, and then because of that, their children are now HIV. And she has taken them in and with this other couple and are developing. Well, what about that? How does that relate to the gospel? Well, it's taking these children and ministering to the parents, being a sweet aroma as much as you can. But then we turn to the chapter we read this morning, the passage, the 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we read in there, in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is in the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. We ourselves as the servants for God's sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So Paul, the author here, goes from saying, yeah, there's situations where we're supposed to be just fragrance, just smell really good with other believers. But there's times when we need to shine. We need to be light in a very dark place. It's moving up from here to here. I think of another couple in North Africa, P and C, as you would see in from the updates from the office, P and C. And P and C, about a year ago, they've been in this country for, at that time, 6.5 years. They had learned the language. They had worked at different places trying to infiltrate. And especially the wife was infiltrating the neighborhood. And then all of a sudden, just about 3 years ago, there was the government caught wind that there was believers in their country. They knew about it, but it became public. And they went on a rampage to kick out every single foreigner who was a Christian. Every single foreigner who was a Christian they wanted to remove. And so they went systematically. They would knock on people's doors. They'd say, the police would say, okay, give me your passport. Come with me to the truck. Take your luggage. We'll escort you to the airplane. Right now, you're out of here forever. That's how serious it was. They... before the international courts stepped in, there was 160 families that were kicked out just in a matter of a few weeks. Well, P and C were not one of them, but their colleagues were. And so P and C, again, trying to be a fragrance, but then trying to be light in this very dark place and saying, how can we do this? And I remember sitting in their living room a year ago, about this time. And P and C had said, we have been here now for 6.5 years, and we are seeing very little fruit. What do we do, Richard? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to be here and doing all this effort, living in this culture, raising our kids in this culture? Is it really worth it? And I said, oh, just keep hanging in there. What are you doing? Well, we're doing this, we're doing that, we're doing everything we can. Living in this very difficult place where we can't be too obvious because then the government will kick us out, but trying to be light in a very dark place. I remember praying with them, and we prayed with them and said, oh God, would you do something? Well, one of the people that God had brought into their life was Fatima. When you live in that culture, of course, you need someone in your house to help with the housework and the children because they were both working, and so they needed somebody. And of course, it provides employment for a local person. And what you do in that culture to find someone to work in your house is you drive to a certain corner of a market. And there's this corner of the market has many women just sitting there every day. And anybody who needs a house help would drive there and hire someone. And this is where they stand. And so when P and C first came to that country, they were told, go to the market, go to this corner, and that's where you'll find someone to work in your house. Well, how do you know who to hire? Who do you know what to do, who to trust? So they drove to the corner, and the wife, she got out of the car, and everybody swarmed her car. Please hire me, hire me, hire me. And she's going, who, God, who should I hire to be in my house? And then she began to speak to them in French because she didn't yet speak the local language. And then they all said, oh, you want someone who speaks French. And they all started pointing to this old lady in the back. And she says, who can speak French? And this little old lady, all she could say was, she heard was, c'est moi. If you can speak French, you'd hear, c'est moi. It's me. It's me. And here was this old lady, Fatima, in the back. She just sensed God, this is the person you're supposed to hire. And Fatima has been in their house since the beginning now. And it was, so every day she would see this family operate, see them pray together. And so this family would obviously in the house would say, oh, Fatima, would you like to hear the gospel? No. Would you like to read the Bible? No. Would you like me? No. Want nothing to do with Christianity. So that day when we prayed, we hadn't thought of Fatima. But after we left, they went to Fatima and they said, Fatima, would you like a Bible? Again, offering. Remember when I said yesterday how many times you have to present the gospel? Seven. At least seven times. Over how many years? 7 years. They went to Fatima and said, Fatima, would you like a Bible? Yes, I would like a Bible. And then she began to ask questions from October till December. And then finally Fatima came to our worker there and said, I have read this. I have heard you tell me the gospel how many times? And so last December 25th, Fatima accepted Jesus as her Savior with our worker in the house. And so she has then, because again, we have to be careful, turned her over to the underground church to be discipled. And so I have known Fatima for, it's going on almost seven and a half years now. And Fatima, it just has changed in her appearance. And now her son just got married just in August. And her son, because her husband left her, Fatima's husband, so she's free to accept Jesus and not have her husband to tell her she can't. And Fatima is just glowing. And now her son has come to know Jesus. And now her daughter-in-law wants to come to know Jesus. And this whole, it's starting to, wow, this group is growing, because you get one family member who's influential, you get the whole family. I think of this same family, and they were praying again for God, we want to see more fruit. How do we be light? Well, I told you the story how we went to the underground church a few years ago, and there was only 5 believers left because of persecution. And one of them was the lady that our worker introduced to Jesus many years ago. She talked to her and told her about Jesus, and she prayed and then never saw her again. Well, that day when we went to visit the underground church, sure enough, we walked in and our worker said, you know, is that you? Yes, it's me. You've been in this church for all these years? Yes, I've been here. I'm growing. I'm one of the few faithful 5. Well, since then, this lady's husband has come down with Parkinson's. He's essentially an atheist, even though he's Muslim. He's essentially an atheist and doesn't understand her belief and despises it. But she says, I want to go back to my husband who left me. He is dying. I'm going to care for him until he dies, because I want to be not just fragrance, I want to be light to this dark soul. Then we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, a small little passage. 2 Corinthians 5, the next chapter over. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, we are reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, this is the important part. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are ambassadors. So Paul has gone from saying in one beginning, saying, be a fragrance. Just smell like a Christian. Just smell like the Holy Spirit. Go to the next one saying, be light in a dark place. And now has gone up another level and said, not just that, be ambassadors. Be ambassadors. I have my passport. I can't tell you how many passports I've gone through in the last 7 years. It is constantly being filled. I open up my passport and every country, there's so many stamps, and then it's full. Then I have to go back to the passport office and say, I want a new one. They said, well, you just got it last year. And I said, yeah, but I need another one. It's full, you know? So they have to give me a new one. But I realize that every time I go to the passport country, I put down my passport, it says in there, Canadian. They know I'm Canadian. I represent Canada wherever I go. And in the same sense, wherever I go, I am ambassador of Christ. Whether I feel like it or not, I am his ambassador. You are his ambassadors wherever you are. Whether you act like it or not, you are the ambassadors. And so when I go, especially to places like North Africa, when I show up at the airport and I am at the place to get my passport stamped, yes, it says that I'm a Canadian, but they look at my face and they said, you're a foreigner. And they know I'm a foreigner because I don't look like them. And they said, you must be a Christian. It's automatic. Whether I could be the worst person in the world, it doesn't matter in their eyes. When they look at this face, they say, you're a Christian. So whatever I do in that country, however I act, whether I go there and proclaim the gospel, or whether I go there and go to the brothels or go gambling or do whatever, I'm a Christian. I am the ambassador of Christ in their eyes. I don't have to say, oh, I am a Christian. That's their assumption. So Tom and Rose, who I'll use as their name, are in this country. They arrived just about a year and a half ago in this country. And if you would meet them, I would love you to walk down the streets with Tom and Rose. I mean, they're the type of people you walk down the street and they hadn't been there for just a few months, and already all the people on the street, oh, hi Tom, hi Rose. Oh, they come over. In that culture, you have to kiss the men. The men kiss the men on the cheek, you know, and you hug and you embrace and everything. Oh, they are just walking down the street, not just as a fragrance, not just as light in a dark place, but everyone knows in that whole area, Tom and Rose. Everyone knows Tom and Rose, and everyone knows that Tom and Rose are Christians. That's a given. So everything that Tom and Rose do reflects on Christ. So I just got an email saying that just 2 days ago from Tom and Rose, and let me just read you part of that letter here, and this is just 2 days old. Tom was in the car with a driver that we often use. And I know this driver. I've had many conversations with this driver from the airport to Tom and Rose's place and about Islam and Christianity. And Tom began to tell him that he was having problems with his eye. If you want to pray, pray for Tom. It's not his real name, but Tom, he has some blurred vision in his left eye. And so he was on the way to a specialist. And the driver said to him, who's Muslim, he said, in the course of the conversation, asked, why would a Muslim want to become a Christian? And I know this man. I've driven in his car for hours, and he talks and 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 talks. And it's very few times where I can say, yeah, but... Well, this time he turned to Tom and he says, why would a Muslim want to become a Christian? Well, Tom was able to share, he writes, very freely about how knowing and experiencing a relationship with our best friend changes our lives. We were also able to share how the Father is not keeping a scorecard of the good and the bad things we do. And this driver, for the first time, heard this. He said, "That's hard to believe." The seeds have been planted. A few months ago, when I was in that car with this driver, he was talking about so many different things and about Islam and all the merits of Islam and this and this and this. And I says, "Oh, yeah, those are all good things about some of the things you do, but do you know that in Islam, there is no word that God is love? That does not exist in Islam. One of the attributes of God is not God is love." So I think of Carrie Ann, who has worked in Niger, and she's there right now, actually, just to visit some girls she knows. One of the problems we have in Niger is that these girls were about 14 years old, 15 years old. Their parents, instead of letting their girls just do whatever, will marry them off, will sell them to the highest price. And so one day, a man from Saudi Arabia, came through Niger and saw one of these young girls and went to the father and says, "I'm going to buy this girl to be one of my wives." Well, this girl was part of our ministry. I mean, she was part of the school. What are we going to do? Carrie Ann. So Carrie Ann went. We were all gone. We were at a conference. Remember that? Oasis conference there. And we prayed and pled and we cried, "Oh, God, why? Why?" And so Carrie Ann was the only one left back there at that time. And Carrie Ann went to the family and pleaded with them. And finally, after a lot of negotiation, said, "Oh, would you please not sell your daughter? We will pay back the bride price so that she is not sold as one of the wives." We need to be ambassadors full of God's grace, demonstrating his justice and compassion to these people. I think of the Congo about a year and a half ago, Congo, the one we work in Brazzaville, Congo. And one day, the ammunition depot in Brazzaville, someone accidentally set it off and it exploded. I'm not sure if you heard it on the news, but it was such a huge explosion that thousands of homes were destroyed instantly. And the explosion was so strong, it went across the river into the other Congo, into Kinshasa, and destroyed windows in some homes there. It was devastating. It destroyed churches. It destroyed a lot of the Alliance churches. So our people there, this is a very difficult country because they have been under communism for so many years. They're so dead to hearing about the gospel. We and the church moved into these places and just started to ministering them. Not just being fragrance, not just being light like we were before, but we had to step up to the plate and saying, "What are we going to do as ambassadors of Jesus?" We began to minister to these broken homes, these families who were in trauma, the churches that were destroyed. And then people will be able to say, "Ah, now I know what Christianity is about. Now I know who Jesus is." That's why Paul says that we are to be ambassadors. We are to be ambassadors. I want to, just as I conclude now, I just got an email last night. Can I ask that we would pray, that you would pray with me? We have three workers in North Africa. It is such a difficult place. My wife and I have never gone to this place. We're not allowed yet. We have tried for 7 years to get there, and so far unsuccessfully. I'm hoping this next year we'll be able to go there. Well, this country has been through a lot of turmoil, but our people have been there for years and years. They have worked there, and under harsh conditions. They've raised families there. And it's been a very difficult time. as I said yesterday, this is the country where we know every single believer. And so I asked one time, how many believers are there in this country? And our people are one of the only workers, you have to understand, the only workers in the entire country, okay? There's five known believers. I have met personally three of them. And after I met them in another country, when they returned back to their country, they were thrown into prison. And sometimes I don't know what's happened to them. Sometimes they're driven out into the desert and never seen again. But in this country, and we're trying to be a fragrance, we're trying to be light, and we're trying to be ambassadors. But I just got an email last night that there's some major problems again in this country. There's major fighting in another part of the city, and it's encroaching. And our people are on the west side of the city, and the fighting was on the east side of the city. And this could disrupt a lot of things, especially the church that is just trying to emerge out of that. Would you pray with me as we think about these three workers there and the challenges they face, that God would use them to be a fragrance, but to be light, and then to be ambassadors in a very, very difficult situation. Oh, Father, I thank you so much for your call upon each of our lives. As Paul writes, you call us and you redeem us, you reconcile us to God. And then we're supposed to be the ones to reconcile others to you. So thank you, Father, that all of us are in this ministry of bringing the good news of Jesus to a world that is desperate to hear. I pray for this congregation here that each of them automatically would be a fragrance for Jesus in their workplaces. So when they walk in the office or at school or whatever job site they are at, that people automatically are attracted to them. They would say, there's something about you that I want to know about. But Father, also they could be light in a very dark place. And finally, Father, that we would be ambassadors who would speak up, who would be bold and not ashamed of the gospel. And now, Father, well, I want to raise to you our workers who are in North Africa, this North African country that is very difficult to be in. It's gone through a lot of things. The gospel has been attempted. We have attempted over many, many years, decades, to try to bring in the gospel there. Only a very few believers have come to know Jesus. And those believers have often left because of the huge persecution. And now, Father, there is some difficult battling that is going on right now in the east side of the city. And I pray that you would protect, first of all, our workers there, that you would cover them with your blood, put your wings over them so no harm would come to them. But, Father, in that difficult situation, people are desperate. And they ask good questions. They ask why. What is life all about? And in these moments, these difficult times, that's when we need to speak up and say, oh, can I tell you about a hope that is beyond today? Oh, Father, would you give them boldness and opportunity to speak about you in these difficult places? So thank you, Father, that we can pray for them here, and we know that you are answering our prayers. So, Father, may you continue to go with us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.